the most auspicious day of Sri Ramachandra's appearance. We will sing the verse in Sri Jayadev Goswami's Dashavatara Stotra, the prayer to the 10 avatars for the glorification of Lord Ramachandra, to invoke his transcendental blessings so that we can remember him throughout the whole day and beyond the whole day. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Yananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatyare Shatarine. So we have three speakers today. Each speaker will reflect on different aspects of Lord Ramachandra. We actually didn't communicate much among ourselves. I know we are speaking on different topics. So I have selected a section from Sri Brihad Bhagavatamrita by Sri Sanatan Goswami. And then the other speakers will say His Grace Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu and Her Grace Mother Urmila Devi will say, will explain their topic. We will read from a second part of Brihad Bhagavatamrita, chapter 4. It's the section discussing Vaikuntha. For those of you who are not familiar with Brihad Bhagavatamrita, it's a very important text by Srila Sanatana Goswami, which describes rasa relationships among the Lord and his devotees, and it is actually an explanation of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Even though it is not a systematic commentary on the Bhagavatam, it is based on the relationships explained in Srimad Bhagavatam among the Lord and his devotees. And as you know, Srimad Bhagavatam describes Etecham Sakalapum Sakrishnas to Bhagavan Svayam Indrari Vyakulam Lokam Mridayanti Yuge Yuge. That Sri Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original Supreme Personality of Godhead, and from him emanate all the different incarnations. And of those incarnations, Sri Ramachandra is one of the most important forms of the Lord. Srila Prabhupada, in many parts of his books, describes, quoting Brahma Samhita, Ramadi Murti Shukala Niyamina Tishtan, Nanavatarma Karot Bhuvaneshu Kintu, Krishna Svayam Samabhavat Paramat Pumanyo. That there are many incarnations of the Lord, Sri Krishna, and they are headed by Ramachandra, Ramadi. Lord Ramachandra, Adi means other incarnations of the Lord. And this is shown by Srila Sanatana Goswami in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, revealing the transcendental information that in Vaikuntha, beyond the general, we could say the general Vaikuntha planets, which are not small, in that sometimes we say we are Krishna Bhaktas, so we don't care so much about Vaikuntha, isn't it? We hear that and we discuss it in philosophy sometimes, and we talk about Vaikuntha as if it is something small, like this is for less advanced people, they go to Vaikuntha. But actually, Sanatana Goswami describes that the Vaikuntha planets are impregnated by condensed bliss. Sandrananda Visheshatma. This is a characteristic of pure devotional service which entitles the soul to enter into the transcendental abode of Vaikuntha. So among those wonderful abodes, unlimited Vaikuntha planets found in the spiritual sky, Sri Ayodhya Dham is a very special one. And this is explained by Sri Sanatana Goswami by describing the journey of a liberated devotee named Gopal Kumar. He was a worshipper of Madan Gopal, Gopal Krishna in Vrindavan, and he wanted to meet his Lord, and he was searching for him in different places. And at some point when he's in Vaikuntha, he's satisfied because Lord Narayana is none different from Lord Krishna, but at the same time he's missing something in his personal relationship with the Lord. And then the Lord sent Narada Muni to guide Gopa Kumar further, and he sends him to Ayodhya so that he will meet Lord Ramachandra and will come closer to Dwarka and then to Vrindavan. So we'll read from this section when Narada Muni sends Gopa Kumar to Ayodhya. And this starts in text number 238, chapter 4, second part. I wasn't here, but I understand that 3 days ago Mother Urmila gave a whole overview of the Ramayana. I hear very beautiful with pictures. So that was like an adivas for the today's celebration. So everybody's ready, already prepared in meditating on the Lila of the Lord. So now we are looking at the Lord's relationships with his devotees and different aspects of Lord Ramachandra's transcendental personality from different perspectives and realizations. Mostly I'll read translations. Some of the commentaries are by Sri Sanatana Goswami as presented by His Grace Gopi Paranadana Prabhu. Sanatana Goswami writes his own commentary to the text to help us to understand better the topics concerned with personal relationships of the Lord and his devotees. Sri Narada said, although this topic is most confidential and should not be talked about here, by the weight of your anxiety, I'm being forced to speak openly. Commentary. The secrets Narada is about to divulge are generally not discussed, even in Vaikuntha. Far from here lies Ayodhya, the splendid city of Raghupati, the divine master of the Raghu dynasty. And beyond that shines the city of Dwarka, dear to the divine master of the Yadus. Dwarka resembles the blessed and charming Mathura. Go to that Dwarka and worship with your eyes your beloved Lord. But first, hear from me about an excellent method for approaching Ayodhya, a method approved by those whose only taste is for service at Lord Ramachandra's lotus feet. Commentary. Narada recommends that Gopakumar reach Dwarka by first going to Ayodhya. The devotees there worship Lord Ramachandra almost as intimately as Krishna's devotees worship Krishna in Dwarka. So in Ayodhya, Gopakumar will get good training in the higher practice of personal devotion. Lord Ramachandra is known as Maryada Purushottama. He's the personality of Godhead in the form of the perfect human being, as the perfect king, the perfect ruler, and he's impeccable in showing etiquette, as opposed to Sri Krishna, who, although also sometimes manifest this aspect of Maryada. For example, when Lord Krishna took the role of servant of all the personalities who came to the Rajasuya Yagya by washing their feet of all the guests. So the Lord takes that position of Maryada and shows etiquette in many different ways. But as Krishna also gives Lila Purushottama, and many times he creates controversy by not following the rules and by dancing with others' wives. So it's very different. But in order to approach, to understand Krishna, to be able to participate in Krishna's Lila, Sri Sanatana Goswami is revealing that we need first to go through the process of understanding the relationship with Lord Ramachandra. That aspect comes first. Following Krishna's instructions in Bhagavad Gita before being able to enter into the secrets of Srimad Bhagavatam. Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead, the source of all incarnations, and simply by worship of him, everything can be obtained. Yet I shall give you teachings to help you achieve a special taste for the divine lotus feet of Lord Ram, the hero of the Rahus. Purport. From experience, Gopakumar is fully convinced that anything he desires, he can easily obtain by taking shelter of the 10-syllable king of mantras meant for worship of Sri Madan Gopal. This is a mantra he had received from his guru, Jayanta, who empowered him to reach the Vaikuntha planets. He was able to cross beyond the material abodes due to that Gopal mantra he had received. The suggestion that he approach the lotus feet of Sri Raghunath does not contradict this. As stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 1.3.28, Krishna is the one source of all expansions of Godhead, including Lord Ramachandra. Ete chamsha kalak pumsa, Krishna's tu Bhagavan Svayam. All of these incarnations are either plenary portions or portions of the plenary portions of the Lord, but Lord Sri Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. Devotees of Krishna see in Lord Ram many of the all-attractive features of their own deity. This is a very important point. So Gopakumar was seeing some of the features of Madan Gopal, Krishna, in Lord Ramachandra. And in this way, as Krishna Bhaktas, we can approach Lord Ramachandra. Of course, according to our personal relationship with the Lord, we can approach him as we like. Srila Prabhupada reveals this in his purports, in many parts of his books. In Srimad Bhagavatam 9.11.19, Sri Shukadeva Goswami mentions Lord Ramachandra's exceptionally beautiful lotus feet. Smaratam ridivinyasya vidam dandaka kantakai svapada pallavam rama atma jyotir agat tada. When Lord Ramachandra lived in Dandakaranya, his lotus feet were sometimes pierced by thorns. After completing the sacrifice, he placed those lotus feet in the hearts of those who always think of him. Then he entered his own abode, the Vaikuntha planet, beyond the Brahmajyotir. So a comparison is given here, as we read in Srimad Bhagavatam concerning Krishna's lotus feet, how when Krishna was in the forest, Krishna's soft lotus feet were pierced by thorns and pebbles. So similarly, Lord Ramachandra's lotus feet were pierced by thorns sometimes. And it's a way to increase the feelings of the devotees, like the gopis of Vrindavan, who felt concern and pain just thinking that Krishna's lotus feet will be harmed by the pebbles and the thorns of the forest. Also in this regard, it is relevant that many of the gopis desired were actually great rishis who saw Lord Ramachandra in the forest, and they desired to have a conjugal union with him, and then they took birth as gopis in Vrindavan, which is interesting. Srila Prabhupada explains that Lord Ramachandra's appearance took place in Treta Yuga, that's 2 million years ago at least. So therefore, It took 2 million years to happen, but in that sense, we shouldn't calculate materially, because Urmila is checking her head. Maybe she has a comment on that. You want to?
In Utrani, like Krishna Chakravarti Thakur explains, there's no delay because they come from the universe.
Okay, so it was in a different universe, okay. So that's an explanation of the Acharyas. Thank you. I was thinking of another explanation, that for the liberated soul, 2 million years is nothing, because the liberated soul is situated in the time, in unlimited time dimension of the Lord, in eternity. So it actually doesn't matter. We tend to project our conditioned vision on the Lord's Leela, but it's our projection. So the Acharyas explain it in this way, and to say that there is no limitation in time, also I will say it's valid explanation on the basis of when Narada Muni attained liberation, describing first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, he entered into the body of Mahavishnu and then appeared as Narada Muni. So we could say how long that was. But for the liberated soul, there is no calculation of time, as we experience in the dreaming state of conditional life. So now, as Sankara Goswami comments, a unique rasa is to be tasted at those lotus feet, a special mood of ecstatic worship, and Narada wants to help Gopakumar achieve it. By devotional service to Sri Madan Gopal, the source of all avatars of Vishnu, everything desirable is easily obtained. Yet Sri Raghunath is a special incarnation of the Lord. He has special characteristics that one cannot relish without developing the particular mood of his worship. Narada now offers to instruct Gopakumar in the method of worshipping Lord Ramachandra. know he thinks Narada Muni gave him a prayer to glorify Lord Ramachandra, which reads as follows. Sita Pate Shri Raghunatha Laksman Jyeshta Prabhu Shri Kanumat Priyeshwara Ityadikam Kirtaya Veda Shastrata Kyatam Smarantat Guna Rupa Vaipavam. Practice chants like this. O husband of Sita, Raghunath, elder brother of Laxman, O Lord, dear master of Sri Hanuman, and remember the qualities, beauty, and power of Lord Ramachandra as revealed in the Vedas and other scriptures. One should follow whatever path leads to attaining one's own worshipable deity. That is the most intelligent way to act. So here he's talking about rasa, not so much tattva is there, of course, but it's about personal relationship with God, with rasa. Persons exclusively devoted to their object of worship should be very much attracted to anything in which they find even a faint scent of their deity's presence. Commentary. Gopakumar might hesitate to approach Lord Ramachandra. After all, Srimadan Gopal Dev has long ago stolen Gopakumara's heart, and Gopakumar has since then lost interest in everything and everyone else. So how can he now be expected to develop love for someone else? Narada clears this potential doubt by assuring him that approaching Lord Ramachandra is the wisest thing he can do for his own self-interest. He should follow the logic Svakaryam Mudaret Prakya Karya Dvansena Murkata. An intelligent person should somehow do the needful. One who spoils the business at hand is a fool. Gopakumar, so basically is telling him, you have an opportunity here to go to see your Lord through Ayodhya, so don't miss that opportunity. It would be foolish to do so. Gopakumar should therefore approach his destination by stages, going first to Ayodhya and then to Dwarka, where he will meet his worshipable Lord. Gopakumar will achieve Lord Gopal Dev by the special mercy of the Supreme Lord in his form of Sri Raghunath. Just as he achieved Lord Vishnu by the special mercy of the Supreme Lord, by the special mercy of Lord Shiva. Might one this violate Gopakumara's chaste vow to worship only one deity? No, because a devotee fixed in exclusive devotion to his Ishta Devata will be spontaneously attracted to whatever has even a slight fragrance of his own Lord's presence. So as Lord Ramachandra is non-different from Lord Krishna, naturally there will be that fragrance of Lord Krishna's presence will be there because they are non-different. Narada is confident that meeting Lord Ramachandra will lead Gopakumar to the perfection of happiness. If after you have seen the two lotus feet of Sri Ram, your hankering to see your Lord is unappeased, then Ram, whose heart is soft from overflowing compassion, will happily send you to Dwarka. While going there, perform the Lord's Sankirtan as it has been described, and you will finally see your own dear Lord, whom you have so long desired to see, the charming Sri Krishna Chandra, surrounded by the Yadus. This morning, we heard Srila Prabhupada's purport during the reading after Mangalarti. Shyamananda Prabhu read that. And Srila Prabhupada was describing how by performing Sankirtan, Harinam Sankirtan, we will be able to achieve, to get the blessings of Lord Ramachandra and attain the transcendental abode of the Lord. I'll move to the end of this section and end here. This is when Gopakumar meets the Lord, Lord Ramachandra. He is directed by the servants of Lord Ramachandra, go out, very beautiful servants, even more beautiful than the four-armed Vaikuntha residents, and they bring Gopakumar to the lotus feet of Lord Ramachandra. And then the Lord congratulates him by saying, "My dear son of a cowherd, my best friend, well done, well done. Sadhu, sadhu. By showing such affection, you have conquered me. Enough with all this exertion." He was paying obeisances. "No, just relax. You have made me, your dear friend, and happy for long enough." "Please get up, get up. All good fortune to you. Give up this formal respect. Dear friend, I'm always controlled by such pure love as yours." Sri Gopakumar said, "On the Lord's order, Hanuman then raised me from the ground and brought me by force to where the Lord was resting his sacred lotus feet. It then came to my mind that all my long-cherished desires had borne fruit beyond what I had ever hoped. And where else could I have achieved such perfection? So the Lord then sent Gopakumar to, after some time, Gopakumar was there with the Lord. He was not fully satisfied, and then the Lord directed him to go to Dwarka on his way to Goloka. But because it's time to stop, we will stop here. And if you want to read more, you can go to this section of Brihad Bhagavatamrita. The library will be open today, so the books are in the library and you can see it. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Shastaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Bhaktina Namaste Sarasvate Devi Gauravani Sharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatahane Vanchakalpatruvyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namah Hare Krishna Kanda Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namaste Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sude Devi Pranamami Harimbiya Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. On this day, I think we're allowed to chant the Maha Mantra in the way it's apparently given originally in the Kali Santarana Upanishad. It begins with Rama. My topic is the uses and misuses of the Ramayana. So, I want to talk about the text, the Ramayana, and first of all to respond to, let's say, hypothetical question. We often speak of the Ramayana, but it's a legitimate question to ask, which Ramayana? To which we might answer, the Valmiki Ramayana. But one can then continue to ask, which Valmiki Ramayana? Because there are different versions of the Valmiki Ramayana. And I want to first talk a bit about the incredible variety of Ramayanas. And of course, some of you have had the course on Maha Bharata and Ramayana and have probably discussed this topic, which is a huge topic. But my general reflection is, how is the Ramayana understood in the world, and how is it read, and what is done with it? The Ramayana, we understand, is a hugely important piece of literature. It is actually, it can easily be ranked with many other works of world literature as one of the most important works of world literature, if you consider just how popular it is in such a wide area of the world. It's in recent years become known in the West, where it has been known for centuries in the East, all over the East, not just India and South Asia, but Southeast Asia and East Asia. So, briefly about the text, and then a bit about performance of Ramayana, I think is important. And then I want to say something about the Ramayana, or Rama, Leela, and politics. And then, time allowing, time maybe not allowing, then I have an interesting story from Rama tradition. Okay, there are, as I said, more than one Valmiki Ramayana. There's a Gaudiya Valmiki Ramayana. There is a Dakshinatya Valmiki Ramayana. And there's a Paschimottara Valmiki Ramayana. And of each of these, there are variations. And there are translations. And the translations invariably become adaptations. So in the Tamil language, there is what's called the Kamban Ramayana, which is composed by one poet, Kamban. And in his translation, he doesn't just translate words, he also translates meaning. So he has some, let's say, twists in the story, variations in the story from Valmiki Ramayana. Then, more known to most of us, perhaps, is the Ramcharitmanas of Tulsidas. In North India, one can easily say that the most popular scripture is the Ramcharitmanas of Tulsidas, which he composed in 15th, 16th century, I believe, so around the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And his composition was written in the Avadhi or Awadhi dialect of Hindi. And nowadays you can get versions of the Ramcharitmanas, which from Kita Press, which has the original Avadhi and then modern Hindi. And of course nowadays most people follow the modern Hindi version. And most people in North India, if you ask them about the Ramayana, they think you mean the Ramcharitmanas. They're more familiar with the Ramcharitmanas than with the Valmiki Ramayana. And the Tulsi Ramayana, the Ramcharitmanas, it's overflowing, it's dripping with bhakti in a way that the Valmiki Ramayana is not. And you may be a little surprised to hear that there's something of a debate among scholars whether or not Rama is represented as God in the Valmiki Ramayana. Some say, no, he is compared to Vishnu, but he's never identified with Vishnu. And then there's a whole debate about whether the first kanda and the last kanda were written later and added on. There's another Ramayana that I just found out about, just read about, by one Madhava Kandali. Madhava Kandali was living in Assam, and he wrote his Ramayana, which he says himself he bases on the Valmiki Ramayana, meaning the Gaudiya version of the Valmiki Ramayana. And he explains that you may find in my Ramayana something a little bit added on. There's a little bit, some embellishment. In effect, he says, don't mind. But for the sake of rasa, which actually Rupa Goswami explains in one of his works, is a legitimate activity for a poet. In order to elaborate rasa, there may be some elaboration of shastra. So he still apparently holds quite closely to the Gaudiya version of the Valmiki Ramayana. When I say Gaudiya version, this is not post-Chaitanya. It's Gaudiya, meaning geographically it's from the area of Gaudadesh. And they're from all the different language areas of India. There are different Ramayanas. There's a Dvipad Ramayana in Telugu, for example. There's also a version of the Ramayana within the Mahabharata. And this is something that's kept Indologists busy for literally centuries, is which one came first, Valmiki Ramayana or the description, the Rama Upakhyana in the Mahabharata. Of course, devotees will say, well, what's the problem? Obviously, it was Valmiki Ramayana because he was Treta Yuga, Mahabharata is Dvapara Yuga. Scholars will not be so impressed by that argument. Yes, there are so many versions also beyond South Asia, going into Southeast Asia. And what's interesting is that each of these versions reflect the culture in which they are represented. And that includes Tulsidas Ramayana. One can read the Ramcharitmanas and get a very good idea of what life was like in 15th or 16th century northern India. So there are liberties taken, we may say, and these liberties are such that they inspire the local people. So in Indonesia, you'll see these shadow puppet performances of Ramayana or puppet performances. Our Mahaprabhu Prabhu has some of these Indonesian, beautiful Indonesian puppets in the Moksa Museum. There are also more modern versions. There was in the late 1980s a television serial of the Ramayana produced in India, which became so popular that they said India would absolutely shut down during the 1 or 2 hour performance every Sunday morning for a year and a half. Everything shut down because everyone was watching the Ramayana. They were bringing out the television set into the public area, and they were putting garlands around the television set, and people were worshiping the television set. There was an animated Japanese version. Anyone has seen that? Yeah. There's an animated version. And there's another animated version of the Ramayana, which I would call a sort of feminist version. It's called Sita Sings the Blues. And it's available on internet. You can see the whole thing. It's done in a very interesting way. And yeah, it's interesting. I'll just say that. Mother Burma is shaking her head. You've seen it? Yeah. Okay. Performance. I mentioned the television serial, and this, of course, could be considered a kind of performance. There's a huge, huge tradition of performing Ram Lila all over India, practically every village. Or village area, there's some performance of Ram Lila. And the most perhaps important, famous place and performance of this is in the town of Ramnagar, which is just across the Ganga from Varanasi. And they have, during the month of September, a performance which is sponsored by the local Maharaj, the local king, and it goes for the entire month of September, rain or shine. I haven't seen it, but a description of it, one lady, a scholar from America, studied, she went and attended, and she said, you know, it didn't matter what the weather was. It would rain, it would be muddy everywhere, but everyone just sat in the mud. And an interesting thing about this particular performance, the audience becomes part of the performance as they, when Ram, for example, when Rama leaves Ayodhya, all of the audience laments as the residents of Ayodhya. They feel themselves, we are the residents of Ayodhya, and they feel that the performers are indeed Rama and Sita. It's not that they are just some actors. They are avatars. They are appearances of Sita and Rama, and they will be worshipped as such. And the version of Ramayana that they perform is the Ramcharitmanas, and practically everyone who attends already knows the Ramcharitmanas backwards and forwards. It's memorized. It's in their blood. They already know it, and yet they want to see again. They know exactly what's going to be said next, by whom, and what's going to happen next, but it doesn't matter. They want to see again because they appreciate that it's Rama's eternal Leela and they are part of this performance. One can see Ram Leela also in the plastic arts throughout India, in sculptures of all kinds, and of course nowadays you'll see in some places huge statues of Hanuman. And in recent years, it's been noticed that there's been a proliferation of Hanuman Murtis throughout India. And this may also have political significance, which leads me into my third theme, and that is, and this, we could say, goes in more into the misuse of the Ramayana. As you may know or may not know, there was an incident on December 6th, 1992, in present-day Ayodhya. There was a mosque. It was known as the Babri Mosque because it was built during the time of the King Babur, who was from Afghanistan. And this mosque was, in early times, in some sense, shared. Hindus and Muslims would somehow share this place. But in recent years, it became a means of inflaming political sentiment for political purposes. And on this day in 1992, when it was supposedly just going to be a peaceful rally, what happened, and it was found later by investigation, what happened had been in fact planned by political leaders, was the destruction of the mosque. What was so significant about this mosque is that it is thought by many that underneath the mosque is the place where Lord Rama appeared, that there was a Rama temple there. Well, all of this is debated by archaeologists. They dig, and it's not so certain what was there. But in any case, there was a kind of letting loose of emotions. Thousands of people took picks and spades and tore down this mosque. And what followed was a riot which went for several days, and a couple of thousand people were killed in different parts of India. Mainly Muslims were killed. So on the plea of, you know, Ram Raja, this idea of Ram Raja has been, unfortunately, the basis for a political sentiment which identifies essentially one class of beings as enemy, namely Muslims, taking an understanding and sort of turning it upside down, in effect. The Ram Raja of Rama was completely peaceful. It was accepting all kinds of people and even non-people, including monkeys. So, well, one might say more about that, but watching the time, another political event of sorts occurred more recently. This was, I would say, a year ago, perhaps, at the University of Delhi, when university officials yielded to political pressures to remove an article from the syllabus of the history, I guess it was some history course. There had been an article which was written by a late or mid 20th century scholar, very, very wonderful scholar, A.K. Ramanujan from University of Chicago, wrote an article once called 300 Ramayanas. And the University of Delhi, under the pressure of these sort of fundamentalist Hindutva people, withdrew it. And this was very much making Indologists of the world angry because, you know, why? What's the problem? All that Ramanujan was doing in this article was explaining that, in fact, if you count, you'll find there are a good 300 different versions of the Ramayana, which are read by people all over the world. But they felt that this is somehow not proper. Well, in the beginning of this article, Ramanujan tells a story, and this with this story I will end. It's a traditional story. He doesn't tell from where it is, but it circulates in India, presumably. One day, Lord Rama was on his throne in Ayodhya after the whole story of the Ramayana has happened. He's sitting on his throne, and somehow or other, his ring drops off of his finger and falls on the floor. And as soon as it touches the floor, it creates a hole, and it drops into the hole and disappears. Anyone heard this story? And Hanuman happens to be there. Hanuman is always there. And Rama calls Hanuman over. He says, "Hanuman, can you please recover my ring? It's a small hole, but that's no problem for Hanuman. Hanuman can change his shape and size with no difficulty." So whoosh, he makes himself very small, and he goes down into the hole. And he goes down and down and down and down and down. And plunk, he finds himself in the Narak, in the lower regions, sort of like Alice in Wonderland, going through the rabbit hole. And he finds himself on a platter, on a plate. Some ladies of the lower regions see, "Oh, a little monkey. Well, let's add him to the lunch of our master. He likes to eat little beasts." So they bring him to their master. Meanwhile, Lord Rama is in Ayodhya, sitting on his throne, and Vasishtha Muni and Lord Brahma come to him. And they say, Lord Rama, we want to discuss something with you. But we want our discussion to be completely private. And Rama says, okay, no problem. Everybody out. And they request him, can you please make a stipulation, if anyone interrupts our discussion, they lose their head. And Rama says, okay. Well, Hanuman, who normally would have been guarding the door, is off on another mission to find the ring of Rama. So Lakshman is called in. Lakshman, can you please guard the door? Lakshman says, okay. He's guarding the door, and Vashishta and Brahma are speaking behind closed doors with Lord Rama when guess who comes along? Vishvamitra Muni. And he says, I want to speak to Lord Rama. And Lakshman says, not just now. You'll have to wait. And he says, no, I have to speak to him now. Why should I be prevented from speaking with my Lord Rama? And he says, I'm very sorry, but you really can't go now. And Vishvamitra says, look, you just go in and say Vishvamitra's here. Lakshman thinks, if I go inside, I'm going to lose my head. So he says, my dear sage, can you just wait? I think it'll be, you know, he'll be free in 5 minutes. He said, no, I have to meet him now. If you prevent me from going in, I'm going to curse the entire Ayodhya. The entire Ayodhya is going to burn to a crisp. Lakshman thinks, what's better, that I lose my head or we lose all of Ayodhya? I guess it's better that I lose my head. So he says, okay, wait here, I'll be right back. He goes in. And just when he goes in, Vishvamitra and Brahma had finished their conversation. And Lakshman reports to Brahma that Vishvamitra wants to speak with you urgently. And Brahma says, okay. And Lakshman says, but first you have to cut off my head. And Rama says, why? And he says, because that was the rule. He said, no, no, our conversation is over, no need. And Lakshman says, but you have to cut off my head. That was the agreement. If you don't, it will be a great shame on our family. And Rama says, no, 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 it's okay, it's okay, it's all right. And Lakshman says, no. It's time for me to go. So he, as the form of Ananta Shesha at that time, then proceeds to the Sarayu River, enters into the river, and departs. And then immediately after him, Lord Rama goes to the Sarayu River, because that was what Vashishta and Brahma had come to tell him, namely, it is time for you to go. Your mission is completed. It's time for you to come back to Vaikuntha. So Rama was saying, okay. And he heads for the Sarayu River. He enters into the Sarayu River and he disappears. What about Hanuman? Hanuman is sitting on this platter and he's brought, in the lower regions, he's brought to the Bhuteshvara. He's referred to as Lord of the Bhutas. And the Lord of the Bhutas speaks to him. He says, what are you doing here? And Hanuman says, well, I'm looking for Rama's ring. And the Bhuteshvara says, Hanuman's ring? Oh, all right. And he snaps his fingers and they bring in a large platter, and on the large platter is a huge pile of golden rings. And he says, take which one you think is his. And he looks and he says, they're all the same. And the Bhuteshvara says, yep, they're all the same. I've been collecting these rings of Lord Rama. Every time he is about to leave, one drops into my possession. And so the point that Ramanuja makes from this this author is each one of these rings is understood to represent a life of Rama, and with the life of Rama and another Ramayana. So the question, getting back to the original question, which Ramayana are you speaking of? And I think this, we can appreciate this in a devotional way, to appreciate that the pastimes of the Lord are indeed unlimited, and so the Ramayana is not limited in any way. Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai. Hare Krishna.
So the other day we told the whole Ramayana story. So today I want to focus on one of the great devotees of Lord Ramachandra, Vibhishan. So I should say my own personal history with Ramayana is that I used to be in the Ramayana Theater Group in New York. I played Sharpanika. It's actually a very difficult role to play. So many of those people in that group have left their bodies now. Anyway, Lokamangala, who was Ravana, and offstage he was the opposite of Ravana. He was this real mellow little Ramachari. But he was also directing, and he'd say, "You gotta be more of a demon!" So we did that so many times that I had, you were talking about hearing the Ramayana over and over and over and over and over again. So after being in the Ramayana, we played three times a week for months and months and months. After a while, you had the whole script memorized. Was something that I really enjoyed. So I also saw my first contact with that particular script was in 1976 with Srila Prabhupada, when Prabhupada came to New York for the Rath Yatra. And the theater troupe at that time, which was composed of slightly different people than when I was involved, they put on a performance, not of the whole thing. The whole thing would take 4 hours, so they would skip the first act many times. And they put on a performance of Acts 2, 3, and 4 for Srila Prabhupada, and I was sitting maybe two or three rows behind Srila Prabhupada in that performance. What I experienced was that, as you were saying, that the actors, they consider the actors to be manifestations of the characters. I actually experienced that. I actually experienced that I was no longer in New York and no longer in the theater, and we were no longer watching a drama, and there was Ram and Lakshman, particularly for two scenes when Sita was telling Jatayu not to fight, and when Ram and Lakshman were looking for Sita. So particularly in that part of the drama, somehow the Leela was actually manifested there. But another one of my favorite parts of the drama was when Vibhishan was thrown out of Lanka. That scene somehow, although I saw it, many, many times, at least dozens of times, always moved me a lot. I've always been very intrigued by Vibhishan. And perhaps that's because in many respects, those of us who have joined the Hare Krishna movement, we all have a story, something like that. Even those who come from Indian families, often it's like that. We may think, oh, if you were born in India, brought up in India, when you decided to join ISKCON, your parents showered you with flowers, but that wasn't necessarily the case. So, other than those of you who were born into the Hare Krishna movement, and of course, even those born into the Hare Krishna movement now have sometimes an interesting experience, because when people like me joined ISKCON, we were told, leave everything immediately, you don't know when you're going to die, right? And so we dropped out of college. You know, I gave my car back to my father. I moved into the temple with one little bag. You know, I didn't even know if I was allowed to bring like shampoo and pimple cream or something. I thought I was supposed to renounce everything. So, and Jivaram Maharaj dropped out of college 2 weeks before he would have graduated. Well, that was our mood. Just drop everything, right? You may. Basically, we did what Vibhishan did. So nowadays, with our parents of children born in the movement, we find the opposite. We find this going toward the same tendency that our parents had or that Hindu parents have. No, 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 don't live in the ashram. You have to make sure you get your degree, and you have to make sure you're competent to live in the world. It's quite interesting. When we were in the Middle East, the other Janmashtami Prabhu was trying to convince the devotees there to send their children to Bhaktivedanta College, and there would be these long silences. And people would say, we don't really want our children to have degrees in theology or education. Well, what do you want your children to have degrees in? Engineering. Medicine. Law. Even the leaders of the yatras there, they weren't willing to advise their children, you know, please go study at Bhaktivedanta College and get a degree in education. They said, education? Is that a career? What do you do with that? So this tendency is there, even with those born in our own movement, for the parents to say, you know, don't renounce everything. And don't just, you know, you've got to make sure about your material security. So Vibhishan to me, is the personification of courage. So courage is a very important quality. It's quite interesting if you read the demoniac qualities. What are some of the demoniac qualities? All you Bhakti Shastri people. Yes?
Pride.
Pride. What else? Yes?
Harshness.
Somebody else? Yes?
Not knowing right from wrong.
Not knowing right from wrong, yes.
Arrogance.
Yes, more.
Envy.
More.
Lust.
More.
Anger.
More. Greed, yes. Do you know the demons like these qualities? Kamashruta, Krishna says, they take shelter in their lust. They like their lust. They go to movies that increase their lust, yes? They do things to increase their lust, to increase their anger, to increase their greed. Yes, more lust, more anger, more greed, more arrogance, more pride. Yes? Is this correct? But there is a demoniac quality that even the demons hate. That is cowardice. So everybody hates cowardice. Even the greatest demons. So this quality of courage is a very interesting quality. And if we really examine, why is it, and I'm sure that at least some of us have wondered about this question, why is it that the Bhagavatam says that those who are not devotees have no good qualities? You ever wondered about that? Why do they say that? Because we meet people even who are atheists who have good qualities. I do. I meet people who are atheists who have good qualities. In fact, I've met some atheists who have some good qualities that even I don't have. Yes, as you have this experience? Yes? And if I look at myself honestly in the mirror, which I do from time to time, I see that I have so many bad qualities. And we have to admit that in our ISKCON movement, having hung around for a few days in this ISKCON movement, that we see that some of our members have some bad qualities. Sorry about that. So those of you who just came yesterday, please, you will discover this. So what does this mean in the Bhagavatam? In fact, there's, you know, these lower heavenly planets, these subterranean heavenly planets for demons who have good qualities. Who do you think goes there? They're nice places. They're more opulent than Indra's heaven. But they're for the demons. They're for the atheists. Who goes there? The pious atheists. They get to go there. Krishna is called dependable. Rupa Goswami says he's dependable. And the example that he gives is that even the demons know that if I follow the rules, I get rewarded. So what does this mean about this good qualities? Well, this has to do with this courage. So who here is prepared to say they're 100% honest? Anybody going to raise their hand? 100% honest. That's a problem. So we might think, you know, I'm honest. But still, if someone said to you, are you an honest person? You'd probably say yes. Why are we not completely honest? Or completely anything? Completely compassionate? Anybody here completely compassionate? Completely kind? Completely tolerant? So even though we might say, well, yeah, I'm a kind person, what are the circumstances in which we give up those good qualities? It's always due to cowardice. If you examine, we'll be honest, we'll be honest, we'll be honest, we'll be honest, and then there's something that threatens us, and then we will no longer be honest. So you can examine next time. I'm sure there won't be a next time, but if there happens to be a next time that you find yourself being less honest than you would like to be, or less kind than you would like to be, or less whatever good qualities that you would like to be, and think about what is the trigger, and you'll see it has to do with fear. And where we lose our courage and say, I do not have the courage to do the right thing when I'm threatened enough. When the threat gets bad enough, I don't have the courage to do the right thing. So real courage is, I'm going to do the right thing regardless of the consequences. How can you have that courage? The only way to fully have that courage is to be fully surrendered to Krishna, Vayachana Naravindare, because only then can you say, if I do the right thing in all circumstances, Krishna will protect me. Mare Krishna Rake Ke, Rake Krishna Mare Ke. Therefore we say that that one who's not a devotee, and by devotee we mean, woo, devotee, that their good qualities are temporary. They're circumstantial. They're there, but they're not fully, completely. So only those who are full to, and it's not an off-on switch. It's degrees. Prabhupada says gradually and proportionally. So to whatever degree we have faith that Krishna is going to take care of me, to that degree we become fearless. To that degree we have peace, and to that degree we have courage, and to that degree we become who we really want to be, or you could say who we really are. As we really are beings with all good qualities. So Bibhishan had this courage completely. So there he is living in Lanka. He's living surrounded by demons. And he's a Vaishnava. He's not worried about what will other people say, his social position. And he gets criticized, but still he's a Vaishnava. And then when his brother kidnaps Sita, which is, of course, the epitome of materialistic mentality, he keeps saying, don't do this. So it's not a very good idea to give a demon good instruction. In fact, in Krishna book, and when Vasudeva is talking to Kamsa, Prabhupada gives this as one of the demarcations between the demon and the devotee. So in the 16th chapter, he says the demarcation is the demon doesn't follow Shastra and the devotee does. But in Krishna book, he says the demon will not accept good instruction. We can kind of look in our own heart. Do I accept good? How do I react to good instruction? So how did Ravana react to good instruction? He became angry. Now, generally, if you give somebody good instruction, they defend. Oh, well, you don't know, with this and this and but this and that, the but that and this and that and this and but you don't know this circumstance and that circumstance and I have this thing and there's this thing and, yes? And if they're even more demoniac, they attack you. How dare you tell me anything? I had a friend years ago who said, Armila, what's my biggest problem? And I said, you don't have any problems. And she kept asking me. And I knew her, so I kept saying, you have no problems. Because I knew her very well. And she kept pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, out of utter stupidity, I said, well, you don't really have any major problems, but if I don't really think you have any problems, but if you had a problem, it's possible that if you had a problem, it might be this. And then she yelled at me for the next month. So this is what Ravana did. He was attacking Bibhishan, and not only did he yell at him, but he decided that he was a traitor. So this is very common. Again, materialistic people think that if you love them, you're going to support them no matter what. You're not going to speak truth. Of course, Vidura had the similar problem, that he kept speaking truth in the Kuru assembly, and finally Duryodhan said, why are we keeping this son of a kept maidservant? Throw him out with only his breath. Okay. So Ravana was going to either kill Bibhishan, which he wasn't so inclined to do that because Bibhishan was his brother, or imprison him. He said, you're actually a traitor to your family. Now, of course, the irony is Bibhishan was the best well-wisher of his family. He was giving Ravana instructions to save his life, to save the kingdom, to save everything. How glorious Ravana would have been if he would have returned Sita. Lord Ramchandra would have immediately accepted. So it was the best friend. How often do we think our best friends are our enemies? What does Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says? He says, if you flatter me, you're my enemy. But generally, if people flatter us, we think, oh, very, very nice. It's my good friend. Huh? And people who criticize us, oh, I don't want them around. They're just envious of me. So that was Ravana was thinking, this Bibhishan is envious of me. He wants my position. That's why he's saying these things. He wants to bring about my ruination. Of course, what's ridiculous is that Ravana couldn't even enjoy Sita. He had Sita, but he couldn't do anything with her. She's just crying in the Ashok garden. He got nothing from Sita except grief. So of course, this is all of our position. We're trying to enjoy Maya. All we get is grief. And when someone comes along and says, you're in Maya. No, I'm not. Why are you envious? Why are you? Yes. But he had this courage. And then when Ravana started threatening him, what kind of a brother are you anyway? What kind of a friend are you? As soon as I'm in some difficulty, then you turn against me. That's how he saw it. He saw Bibhishan's a fair-weather friend. When everything's nice, he's my friend and my brother. And now that we're being threatened by Ram's army, now he's turning against me. Then Bibhishan did another very courageous thing. So he was the prince. He had great opulence. He had his family. And Prabhupada said he took sannyas. He left everything. That's why I say it's similar to our stories. So we left everything. Probably we went to our parents and said, I want to be a Hare Krishna devotee. And they said, you traitor. At least my mother said that. Not my father. My father was supportive. But my mother said, you're a traitor to our family. You're a traitor to our nation and our race. She did say all those things, just like Ravana, although she did well in the end, my mother. But at that time, and to just leave. So Bibhishan just left. Now, of course, when I left with the idea I was going to go move into the ashram. But when Bibhishan left, he didn't know. He didn't know. He was jumping without knowing if he's going to get caught or not. So many times we think, I'll surrender to you, Krishna, if I know in advance what you're going to do. First, lay it all out for me, you know? Tell me exactly this is going to happen, this, and then I'll surrender to your plan. Yes? First, appear before me in all your glory and attract me with all your sweetness, and then I'll give up my material attachments. Don't we often say that? Well, the real reason I haven't become Krishna conscious is Krishna's fault. Because when I chant Hare Krishna, he doesn't just pop up in front of me and say, here I am. See, it's his fault. If he did that, then I'd be Krishna conscious. Forgetting that Krishna did that with demons and they still weren't Krishna conscious. Kaliya saw Krishna and he just said, let me bite him. Oh, he didn't say, I'm going to surrender to him. Of course, later. But Vibhishan didn't know. He didn't know what would happen at all. He gave up what he had without any idea of what he was going to get. Just, I'm going to surrender to Ram. If Ram accepts me or doesn't accept me, I am going to surrender to Ram. I'm going to leave everything. Right? Even Arjuna had this question. If you try to be Krishna conscious and it doesn't work, then don't you lose everything? Because you gave up the material and you didn't get the spiritual. Then you're like this riven cloud. And Vibhishan would have literally been a riven cloud because he had to fly over the ocean. He would have just been hanging there, you know. Couldn't go back to Lanka and couldn't go forward to Ram. But he took that risk. That's courage. He didn't sit around calculating. You know, that's surrender. And it wasn't so easy. When he came to surrender to Ram, the other monkeys said, kill him. This is Ravana's brother. It wasn't that all the other devotees immediately said, oh, great, there's Vibhishan. They said just the opposite. They didn't want to accept him at all. And even the argument was made, oh, if he's going to leave his brother in a time of crisis, how can he be trusted with anything? It was Hanuman who spoke up for him and said, you know, I was just in Lanka, and it was Vibhishan who saved me from being killed by Ravana. And spoke up on my behalf. But even without that, Lord Ramachandra said, if somebody surrenders, I accept them. He said, as soon as one time a person says, my dear Lord, give me courage, then Ram says, I immediately award courage to such a person. He said, I'm willing to accept somebody who appears to be a friend. Think about Putana. Right? That was Lord Ramchandra's mood. He said, I don't care, whatever he was. So we don't have to worry. So many times devotees think, oh, I've done so many bad things. How can I ever be Krishna conscious? Or even, I've made so many mistakes. Just somebody recently was saying this to me. They were telling me, oh, I've fallen down in my vows. I haven't been chanting my rounds. I'm sleeping until 11 o'clock in the morning, just sitting around watching movies. How am I ever going to go back to Godhead? It's like, well, just start now. No, just start from now and surrender now. It's not hopeless. So Ram's like, whatever's gone before, just it doesn't matter that he's coming to me now. And of course, then Ram not only accepted him, but he crowned him the king of Lanka. The news of which got back to Ravana, which just, of course, reinforced Ravana's original idea that Vibhishan's criticizing me because he just wants to get rid of me and become the king. But then it took a lot of courage for Vibhishan actually to go and fight against his brother and his family. You know, again, sometimes in theory, we say, yes, I've got the courage to do this. But when it comes to actually doing it, it's a whole other thing. So one of my god brothers recently made a decision for his service that he knew was going to bring him criticism. But then when the criticism came, he was devastated. And I said, well, you knew you were going to be criticized for this. I said, but it's often the fact, you know, when you do something, when the criticism comes, when the pain comes, you might say, oh, I don't know, should I have really done this? But Vibhishan didn't think like that. He didn't have any regret. He didn't have any lamentation. You know, we find this similar kind of thing with Arjuna, who was had to face Bhishma and Drona in battle. That's not easy. Thankfully, Krishna doesn't demand such things from most of us. Huh? I mean, really. Because at least I don't think I would make it. Like in the Bible, when Abraham is asked to sacrifice his son. You know, he goes his whole life without a child, and when they're old, when his wife is past childbearing age, an angel comes and says, you'll have a child, and she laughs. And so the angel says, okay, you have to name your son Laughter. You know, and then he grows up a little bit, and then another angel comes and says, instead of sacrificing a goat, sacrifice your son. And he's ready to do it. How can you do that? Babishan loved his brother. Please don't think Babishan didn't love his brother. He did love his brother. His giving good advice to Ravana wasn't out of some kind of pride.
Oh, I know more than
you. It was out of love. He loved his nephew, Indrajit. I mean, he loved his brother, Kumbhakarna. It wasn't that he didn't love them. Devotee loves everybody, what to speak of his family members. So it wasn't an easy thing. And he's having to give Ram and Lakshman advice how to defeat Ravana, how to defeat Indrajit. Oh, Indrajit's going to go now perform a sacrifice, and you have to go and find him before it's complete. Otherwise, he's going to be unbeatable. So that also takes courage. To go against the normal rules and norms of society and one's normal human affection. Of course, the greatest examples of this are the gopis. When Maharaj was talking about Krishna dancing with others' wives, I mean, if you really think about it, what does that mean? You know, maybe modern society doesn't mean anything to us, I don't know. Just this morning, listening to Prabhupada talking about Ajamil, how he was just living with his girlfriend. He was saying how today everybody just lives with their boyfriend, girlfriend, doesn't it? You know, you meet people all the time. Oh, I'm tired of my husband, you know, I'm going to go with somebody else. Tired of my wife, I'm going to go with somebody else. It's become so commonplace we hardly even blink when somebody says this to us. But in a civilized society, it's a heavy thing. That the gopis were willing to leave their husbands and be criticized by their parents and criticized by society. They still get criticized, yes? Even today, there are people who criticize the gopis and criticize Krishna's relationship with the gopis. But still, for Krishna, they'll do that. Krishna, whatever you want. That's actually ultimate love. So this Babishan is particularly an exemplar of this kind of courage, and especially dealing with his family attraction, or his attraction to his own family, his own wife and children, which he never knew. And also when he left Lanka, he never knew, am I going to see my family again? Therefore Prabhupada said he took sannyas, although he ended up becoming the king and going back to his family. But he was saying, I may never see them again. I may never see my kingdom again. I may never see my family again. And I may not even be accepted by Ram, but still I'm going to surrender to Ram. So, of course, Prabhupada says one does not become a loser by giving to the Lord. One becomes a gainer by millions of times. So it's always like that. But exactly what we will gain and how we will gain and when we will gain, we will not know at first. And to step forward with some guarantee of what and how and where we will gain is not surrender. That's business. So this is not something that can be imitated, but it's something that can be cultivated. One can cultivate this courage. It's our natural quality. And Lord Rama says, anyone who prays to me and asks for courage, I will immediately award courage to such a person. So this is a good day to ask for that. Of course, another name for courage is faith. So this is a good day to ask for that, which is the key to everything. That conviction that Krishna is my mother, my father, my husband, my son, and my guru, my beloved, everything. And Krishna will take care of me. One dear friend of mine, just I'll close with this, one dear friend of mine contacted me recently and said, I was really having a hard time. My husband was supposed to make dinner and he wasn't home. And I couldn't get a hold of him, and the kids were all crying, and I tried to call you, and you weren't there, and I tried to call my other friends, and nobody was there, and so I thought, I'll drive to my father's house. So I packed up my kids, and I drove to my father's house, and I got there, and the neighbor said, oh, he's out of town. And then she said, all of a sudden I realized, Krishna is my only shelter. She said, since then I've been so much happier. So to have that courage, Krishna is my only shelter. And whether he embraces me or whether he tramples me from an external position, it doesn't matter, that whatever, however the Lord deals with me, then I take that as his mercy and his kindness, as long as I, and my happiness is in his happiness. And then we will have the courage and the faith to be the kind of people that we would really like to be. So if we have this situation where we have, okay, here's my ideal, there it is, there's my little picture of the ideal Urmila up there somewhere, and then here's the me, and there's this big gap, you know. So the bridge, the ocean to jump over is this ocean of courage, this ocean of faith, this ocean of conviction, that if I practice acting as I actually am, our idealized self is who we actually are. We are a soul. It's not something we have to become. If I practice acting as I am with faith in Krishna, then everything will be there. I'm not going to lose anything. In fact, I will gain millions and millions and millions of times. Sri Ramachandra ki jai.